In 1 John, we read that the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And it just fits right in with that particular hymn that we just closed with in that portion of the service. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He paid the penalty. And because of that, we have access to the throne. We have a destiny that has been prepared for us by His grace, not through our own works, but through His finished work on the cross. So let's praise Him for that, and let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You love us, You care for us, You have a great plan for our lives. We thank You, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And Father, as we open up the Word, we realize this is the bread of life, this is what feeds us. And Lord, we know that the entire Bible, all 66 books, are from You. And Lord, You have worked to give us this inspired Word, everything we need to know to get through life and to get through life successfully is right here. Everything we know to experience eternal life is written here. And Lord, we pray that Your Word would touch our hearts today, that Your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truth of Scripture, so it's the Scripture that would speak to us as inspired by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives. And Lord, may we just be open and respond appropriately to what You have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. So I started off last week talking about transitions, and I said sometimes we have good transitions, and sometimes those transitions put us in a place where we'd rather not be. And I want to talk today about traveling through the troubling transitions of life. How do we get through the things when we find ourselves on a road which we would rather not be traveling upon? I had an experience like this back in 1987. I was working for a company that was headquartered in Zurich, Switzerland, and I was their U.S. Manager of Technical Services, and so basically I took care of all technical things in the United States for this company. They built printing presses and industrial ones. They were $2 to $3 million pieces of equipment. And I had a lot of background in that type of printing and the type of printing that they were doing and handling paper going through a machine and stuff like that. That was my beginning of my engineering career is what I did. And so they decided to have me design a couple components for a machine that was going to go, it was sold into France. And so there was the drying systems and the paper tensioning systems, and I designed that and had those fabricated here in the United States. And I was certain, as I put those on the container, the day I put those on the container, I was absolutely certain that I was going to travel over to France and join up with the engineers there and join with them in supervising the installation of all this equipment. Well, when I got to the office that day that these components were put on the containers and are going to be shipped overseas, that day, right around lunchtime, the boss rolls his chair over to my desk and he says, "Steve, I've got news for you, and I'm afraid it's not good." Now, my mind is racing. What is that all about? And he says, "Well, we are reorganizing and we're eliminating your position." Now, they gave me a little severance package, which was nice, but, you know, there was a limit to that. And all of a sudden, I'm on a road. I'm on this journey in life that I never anticipated. This caught me totally out of the blue. And perhaps you've been in similar situations like this. Times when things just aren't, you know, just hits you cold and it just almost knocks you over. You know those kinds of moments. But it's not just that. You know, it could be a financial issue. It could be a health problem. It could be the loss of employment, broken relationships, and so forth. All these kinds of things happen. And they put us in a place where we would just rather not be there because we don't like the change in the first place, but especially when we're in a road of an uncertain future. Well, how do we handle that? What do we do when these kinds of things happen to us? And we're going to see some principles because there's a group of Israelites that were in that situation, I believe, and we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 29. And the situation is like this, the background is this, and let me give you a little bit of a history lesson, just kind of go through this pretty quickly, but remember that After Solomon reigned over the nation, his son Rehoboam took the reins. And Rehoboam didn't listen to the wise older guys. He listened to the young guys. And because of that, the nation was split into two. There was a civil war, so to speak. The nation divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. Well, the northern kingdom never really had a good king. They always had idolatry and a lot of bad stuff going on in that nation, which was not honoring God. And God allowed the Assyrian Empire to come in, and they conquered the northern kingdoms in 722 BC, and they lost their national sovereignty. And but Judah had some good kings and some bad kings. But unfortunately, there was a bad king named Manasseh later on, and he led the kingdom into gross idolatry and apostasy. And God eventually said, okay, that's enough. And he chose Babylon to discipline the southern kingdom. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he prophesied the coming judgment by Babylon and urged the nation to submit to Babylon. But Zedekiah, who was the king of Judah at the time, refused and rebelled against Babylon, and this led to the Babylonian Empire destroying Jerusalem, and that was in 586 BC, but also leading some exiles up into Babylon. There were three deportations. Jeremiah records that 4,600 were taken up to Babylon, and Kings records that 10,000 were taken up. So you get the idea, but that was a small number, a small remnant that God had taken up into Babylon or caused to go up to Babylon. And Babylon was about 900 miles by foot. Direct line was shorter, but they couldn't go that way. It was about 900 miles by foot, about a four-month journey. But while they're up there, Jeremiah sends a letter to the surviving exiles in Babylon. And from this letter, which is what we'll read today, there are three key things that we should do when we're traveling through. We'll learn three key things that we should do when we're traveling through those difficult transitions of life. And it should help us in any kind of transition that we encounter, because these are principles that affect not only when we're going through transitions, but in particular in those times is when we have the greatest need, I think. Let me read it to you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down through this passage a couple verses at a time, if that's okay. And so you'll bear with me. We're going to start out in Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse number 4. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." The first point is this, that we, when we're in these areas of troubled transitions, do your best to serve the Lord where you are by faith. In the midst of those difficulties, we've got to hold on to something. And we've got to go by faith and not by what we see. Imagine for a second, put yourself in the sandals of those exiles who are up in Babylon. Think about it. They're up there, and their minds are back in Jerusalem, back in their homes. And the city has been destroyed. It's in ruins. And what do they really want? They want to go back. And they want to go back and to start rebuilding their lives. But they find themselves in a place where that's not possible. So they have to make some choices. Now, they could do some things like we normally do when we get into those situations. We could complain. We could run around and kick the dog and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And we go on a little pity party at times. I don't think I'm the only one that does this, but it happens. And they could mope around, you know, or they could just say, look, I surrender. I quit. I'm just not going to do anything. But the Lord tells them here, hey, guys, get on with life. Get on with life. See, what happens when we go through bad times, sometimes people will drop out. You might see them, they're here, and then all of a sudden they're disappeared from the church. That's the last thing you want to do. I've seen it in my years of ministry. I've seen it over and over again where people have a struggle, and all of a sudden they just disappear, and you would think, why? I was working up there for this Swiss company. We had an office building up there that we used with some other companies. And I would walk by this one office every day, and there was a guy in that office, and the Lord was impressing on my heart to go in and talk to this guy. So I walked in there one day. Finally, I walked in to talk to him, and I think what the Lord wanted me to do was witness to him. So I started to share my story about coming to faith in Jesus in a hotel room in Minneapolis, Minnesota, reading the Gideon Bible. And he, all of a sudden, he turned and he says, "Hey, that's great." He says, I was saved too, you know, and he starts telling me about his conversion experience. And I was telling him about, he asked me where I was at church and all that, and I told him what I was doing there. And he said, one of these days, as soon as I get my finances back in order, I'm going to get active in the local church again. And I thought about it. Here's a guy that had a problem. He was in a crisis. His finances were messed up. And what is his choice? I'm just going to drop out. When what he really needed, he needed that fellowship. He needed to be in the church. He needed other people to be around him that were of like mind, but he drops out. And I thought to myself, I said, you know what? He's never going to get his finances right until he gets back right with what the Lord our God wants for him in his life. Now, you see, what does the Lord want for us? He wants us to continue on and live that Spirit-filled, abundant life to which he's called us, to the best of our ability. Yeah, it's tough. It is difficult when we're going through the valley of despair, isn't it? It's a tough time. But he wants us to trust him and to engage it with his grace. But he tells these exiles to do something really, really weird if you think about it. Because he tells them here, he says, look, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I think, really? These are the enemies. These are the people that destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed our homes. They ruined everything. And you want us to seek their welfare and to pray to the Lord on their behalf? But you see, the Lord's ways are not our ways. I'm thankful that they're not, because we totally mess things up. But he never messes it up. And we'll just follow his ways. Things will work. And didn't the Lord say, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It is the way of God to be different, to be kind of weird and not work in accordance with the world's system, which is so different than what God wants. The principles of the kingdom of heaven are totally different than the principles of the kingdom of this earth. So rather than quitting, the best thing we can do is, by God's grace, let the light of Christ shine out from us. And that happens. And people will see us and see us going through hardships, and they will experience a blessing as we do. The first point, then, do the best to serve the Lord where you are and to do that by faith. The second point, do not listen to the voice giving misleading advice. Verses 8 and 9, it reads this way. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So what message do you think they were getting from these prophets and these diviners? I don't know exactly, but I got a gut feel that they were telling them things like this. Deliverance is going to come soon. Don't waste your time building a life here. Don't put your energy into all this. Don't bless these people around you. Don't do any of that, because God is going to deliver us soon, and we are going to be out of this place, and we're going to get back home again. may even suggest that they rebel against authority. Somehow God would take this small remnant and overcome the entire kingdom. I don't know that they would say that, but we really don't know. But I'm sure it was kind of this idea, do something different than what God is saying. Now, there are many voices of deception today that come to us. And the biggest one, I think, that you and I, with which you and I struggle, is the voice of human reasoning. It's not a voice from the outside. It's a voice that comes from within. It comes from up here. And we look at the situations around us and says, that doesn't make sense to do that. And it comes, the voices kind of speak these kinds of things, at least because I've heard these inner thoughts at times. Hey, look, you've tried. You don't deserve this. You tried to live this godly, obedient life, you know, and it hasn't worked out for you. And those are all lies. And they're lies that the devil's planted in our society and our thoughts. We just got to be careful that we don't listen to these things, these inner thoughts. The idea of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. It's all about today. Cheat a little bit. Lie on the resume about your abilities. Fudge the reports. Expand the margins. Cheat on your taxes. Those are all lies that come not from there. They come from this earthly system. Come from these forces of evil. We need to be careful that we don't listen to the wrong voices. And then there's well-meaning but misinformed people, friends who want to make you feel better, and they give you some unbiblical advice. I want you to consider Job for a second. Job, God takes everything but away from him. You know, the devil's this temptation, and God says, okay, you can have everything, but he leaves him one thing, his wife. And how does exactly? Okay, hey, don't take me the wrong way on that. Now, that sounds the way I the way I presented that didn't really sound that great, did it? Anyway, oh well. But okay, Job's got these boils, right? And what does Job's wife say to him? Just curse God and die. Hey, great counsel, right? I'm glad I've never heard that, you know? I mean, honestly, and it's good news for me. Anyway. And then there's false teachers. We've got an erosion of truth in Christendom today. There are churches which are holding firm to the truth of God's Word, but there are other churches which are saying, well, you know, the first five books of the Bible, it may be, you know, and truth is subjective. I mean, you got churches saying this kind of stuff. The false voices are going to get you off of God's awesome plan. Here, they were probably telling the people, hey, don't do what God wants. Why build houses? Why plant vineyards? Why have gardens? Because, you see, it's going to be very, very soon that we're going to be back at home again. Friends, if it's not biblical, it's wrong. It's not biblical, don't do it. And what it says to do in the Bible, do that. Is that pretty simple? The three basic things that we can do. So, do the best to serve the Lord where you are by faith. Do not listen to the voices giving misleading advice. And thirdly, focus on God's greater eternal purposes. And this is key. This is paramount. Focus on what God is saying and what his purposes are. Let me read it to you, because he tells them right here in this letter. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has infinitely greater purposes for us than sometimes we can see in the moments that we're in the troubling transition. Remember the COVID time? And that was a time of transition. I mean, it was really a weird time. And while we were in lockdown, you know, we thought, well, what are we going to do? And so we would go to the beach a lot. We liked to fish. It was kind of nice on the beaches, and because we could pick the fishing holes. They weren't filled up with a lot of people coming in, and that was good for us during that time. But there were times we had to be in the house, and we're just sitting there, and we started doing jigsaw puzzles. And so we had a puzzle that we put out on a coffee table, and we dumped all the pieces out, and you start putting it together. But one of the advantages that we had when we put the jigsaw puzzle together was we had the picture on the cover of the box. So that was real simple. We knew what the end result was. We knew what the picture looked like. But imagine if you took the 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle and you didn't have the cover of that box and all those pieces are laid out on a table and they say, pick up one piece and tell me what the picture looks like. And you just couldn't do it. You pick up that little piece of jigsaw puzzle and you look at it. And there's no way by looking at that little piece that you'd ever be able to figure out what the big picture looks like and how beautiful it is just from that one piece. And I kind of look at life that way. You see, God sees the big picture. He has the big picture, but we're kind of down here in our little part of that big picture, that little piece of the puzzle, so to speak, from our viewpoint. And we do have the big picture laid out, the end picture laid out in His Bible. But how the little piece that we're in today fits into the big picture, sometimes we can't see it. And that's the way it is. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. And that doesn't mean that His big picture isn't beautiful. Because He has a big picture, and it is beautiful. And you and I who are believers are all part of that. A beautiful picture that God has painted already in advance, and we're walking in that today. And so there's some things that we can look at here that we need to focus on in His big picture. The first part of this that we misunderstand is that God has great purposes, and one of that is to grow us in the likeness of His own Son, Jesus Christ. We call that progressive sanctification. We're progressively being moved by the Holy Spirit, transformed into the image of His Son. Gradually and slowly, He's working out all the stuff in our lives that shouldn't be there, and He's putting on us more of the image of His Son. And why? So that we can better serve Him. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, I read, matter of fact, when this boss came over to my desk and he fired me in that time, this was not me. This was not the flesh, Steve. This was the Holy Spirit working. Because the first words that came out of my mouth was this, exactly. This is all going to work out for good. I said, because the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that's me. And this is going to work out. I don't know how, but it's going to work out. Well, that was, praise God. I mean, that was the Holy Spirit working, right? That was not me. But it goes on, because right after that verse, you read 29, it says, for He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's a purpose in these things. It's to conform us to the image of His own Son. And so we're there, and that moves us to the next point, the big plan that He has, is that we will join Him in His great redemptive mission. There was something at stake for these exiles greater than they possibly could have actually considered. The only thing in their minds was to go back and rebuild. That was it. But there was something bigger and better and greater that was at stake here. You see, God had given a promise to Abraham, and He gave a promise to David. And it was essential that the nation would stay together and would rebuild. Imagine if the people there didn't do what God had said. If they didn't allow their sons and daughters to marry and have children, and their sons and daughters to marry and have children. 70 years later, there would not be a generation capable to get back to Jerusalem and rebuild and maintain the nation. If there were no children born, there would be no nation. And so it was absolutely essential to fulfill the covenant promises of a coming Messiah, because the whole redemptive plan was about Jesus coming in to this world and in Jerusalem and going to a cross and dying on a cross to pay the penalty of sin and to purchase for us a place in heaven, which He offers as a free gift. But here's the point. When we go through these difficult times, often it's there we go through them because God is moving us to a place where we will join Him in the great redemptive mission and our part in it for His glory. God uses present difficulties for us to reach people. We had a friend named in the church that I pastored up in New Hampshire. His name was Gerard. He wouldn't mind me using his name because I know this man pretty well. And just to make a long story short, he came down with liver cancer. And they did treatments and they did all the things that they could, and eventually, you know, it sustained his life for quite some time, but eventually got to the point where they couldn't do anything more, and he started getting weaker, and he'd have to go for blood transfusions. At the same time, our men started a men's Bible study on Saturday morning. You know that Gerard would come to these Bible studies. Sometimes he'd wear a mask because he possible infections and stuff like that when his blood count was down, he was weak. But he would come in there on those meetings, and he would be beaming. He'd say, "Let me tell you what happened this week." And here's us, all us healthy guys there, you know. And he'd say, "I was at the transfusion center, and I got to share the gospel with this girl at the transfusion center, and she came to faith in Jesus." And I just, every week it was the same story, and I thought, hallelujah, and we were in awe. How inspired we were and challenged we were by this man, Gerard. You see, the struggles in life have everything to do with the blessings that we have in eternity. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, "For I consider that our present sufferings, that our sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us." The stuff that we endure today for His glory, people see us as we go through those dark times, and it touches our hearts, touches their hearts. You see, the way we go through and we do what Jeremiah has talked about here has an impact on others. Doing our best to serve the Lord where we are, staying and holding firm to the course that He set us on, not listening to these false voices, but focusing on His greater purposes, God is doing something in us that's powerful. You know, I started off talking about, and I hope you give me a few more minutes to finish the story up, but I started off talking about how I lost a job in Savannah, or up in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. Not New Hampshire, Chicago, I'm sorry. I've been so many places, I can't keep track of them all. So when I was up there in Chicago, there was a company that company I worked for was trying to sell a machine to a company in Savannah, Georgia called UniCamp, and it was coming down to the final week where they were supposed to make the sale, but they had some other people that were bidding on the contract as well. And my boss started calling him, trying to get some information on whether we were getting a contract or not, and no one would return the calls, and he was in Zurich, Switzerland. So he calls me up on the phone. He says, "Steve, I want you to call that factory, that decision maker, every half hour, on the half hour, all week long, from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock at night, until you get an answer on what's going on." So I did. I called. Every half hour, on the half hour. I got the secretary. The secretary said, "Well, I haven't called you back." But I never got a phone call back. And I got so upset. I made the statement, I would never move to Savannah, Georgia, and I would never work for UniCamp Corporation. Well, after I lost my job, I sent 200 resumes out all over the United States, and I got one phone call, and I had one phone interview, and that went poorly. And so I finally called a guy in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and I said, "Look, do you know of anybody that's looking for a guy with my skill set?" He said, "Yeah, I do. Call a guy named Vince down in Union Camp, Savannah, Georgia." I called, and 1 week later, I'm down there for, or 3 days later, I'm down there for an interview. 1 week later, I'm employed by Union Camp, Savannah, Georgia. Now, that's a place I never wanted to be, but it was a great place to be. And here's the great thing that happened. It was when I was in Savannah, Georgia, that the Lord touched my heart to surrender to full-time pastoral ministry. And there was this extension seminary that met in a church building down there. And I could get my seminary degree while I was working. and supporting my family. And if it wasn't for that move to Savannah, Georgia, I'm not sure what would have happened. I just bring that up to say this: God has a better plan. And even when you're going on that road, that troubling road of transition, you say, I really don't want to be there. And yeah, he understands our complaining, and his grace covers us about it, I'm pretty sure. But be of good cheer. Do your best to serve the Lord where you are, wherever that is, and do it by faith. Don't listen to the voices giving misleading advice, and focus on his greater sovereign purposes. And if you do, you're going to travel the transition in high victory, and God will use you in ways that you never fully understand. You know when we're going to understand it? When we get to heaven. That's it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you have a great plan for our lives. We pray, Father, that maybe somebody here today is going through a transitional time which is and needs guidance from you, Lord. Maybe there are people here that are struggling, but Lord, we thank you that you have a plan. And I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to hold these truths to be firm and dear to our heart. That you're not done with us, that you got a game plan for us, and it's a good one. And Lord, there will be sacrifices on our side. We realize that. But we praise you for who you are and all that you're doing. We thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're